John chapter 1, verse 1, a very familiar text. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have here one of the many descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Bible, that of the Word. Very simply, tonight at the close of our meeting, that's what I want to speak about. I want to draw your attention to Christ the Word. And I want you to notice four things about Christ the Word. I want you to notice the Word before Calvary. Then I want you to consider the Word leading up to Calvary. Then I want you to notice the Word at Calvary. And then, for a conclusion, we'll consider the Word after Calvary. And my prayer is that if you're in the meeting tonight and you're still not saved, that God the Holy Spirit would take the Word tonight and burn it upon your heart and upon your soul, and that you would get this evening a fresh glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. My friend, that's what you need to get tonight. That's who you need to see this evening. And I pray that far above the voice of the preacher, that you might hear that still small voice of God working in your heart, saying to you personally, this is the way, walk ye in it. Because tonight your greatest need is to be born again of the Spirit of God and redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. But thank God, no matter who you are, no matter how far down the road of iniquity, of sin you may have traveled, thank God tonight you can leave this place with your sins forgiven, your face towards heaven, your back towards hell, and you can leave this meeting tonight in full assurance that you're going to heaven and to home. First of all, consider the Word before Calvary. Christ the Word before Calvary. You see, before the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, was born in Bethlehem and went to the cross to die for our sins, he was part of the Godhead, the Trinity. Now, it's very important that you believe the doctrine of the Trinity. And we in this church, of course, believe in the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Lord Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is also God the Son. And that's what this text of Scripture here is teaching. Look at the text again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's interesting to note also that Christ was there at the creation of the world. The Bible tells us here that the Savior created this world. Look at verses 2 and 3. Again, still speaking about the Word. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You know, many today deny the doctrine of the Trinity, and they deny also the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. But to deny the deity of Christ is to deny the person of the Lord Jesus. And so important tonight, if you're not saved, that you have right views, scriptural views of the Son of God. And here we have a picture, a truth that is set forth here of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that before this world was created, he was with the Father and with the Holy Spirit in eternity past. The Word before Calvary. Now, there's many verses, many other texts of Scripture that I could turn you to prove this point, and I'm not going to turn you to them tonight, but let me just read you some of them. For example, in Hebrews 1, verse 8, it says concerning Christ, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." The Apostle Paul in Colossians 2, verse 9 said this concerning Christ, "For in him," that is in the Lord Jesus, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And the Lord Jesus, when he walked upon this scene of time, he said this in John 10, verse 30, "I and my Father are one." Well, thank God when we come to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, we're coming to speak of the God-man. We're coming to speak of the one who was in existence long before this world was in existence, long before the stars were in orbit, long before the sun and the moon was in the sky, long before this earth was created, long before man ever walked upon this scene of time. The Word, Christ the Word, the Son of God, was in existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Christ the Word before Calvary. But notice something else here. Notice, secondly, and this is very, very important. Notice here very, very clearly what we read. Notice the Word leading up to Calvary. The Word leading up to Calvary. I'm thinking here of the time between Bethlehem and the cross. Take a look at what it says in verse 14 of John chapter 1. Because we read these words, familiar words, I'm sure, to most of us. But maybe if you're in the meeting tonight or listening on and you're not saved, these words are not familiar to you. We read here these tremendous words, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This text of Scripture is speaking of the birth of the Lord Jesus, is speaking of his incarnation. And the picture that I want you to get of the Son of God during that time is a picture of his sinless, perfect life upon this earth. From Bethlehem to Calvary, I want you to understand that when the Lord Jesus walked upon this scene of time, when Christ the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us and lived upon this earth, he lived a sinless, spotless, perfect life. For 33 and a half years, the Son of God lived a life of perfection. The Savior went about doing good. The last 3.5 years of that sinless life is recorded, of course, in the New Testament. And if you've never read about the earthly life of Christ before, if you're in meeting on tonight and you're not saved, then take the time to read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and read about that life that the Lord Jesus lived upon this scene of time. He lived a perfect life. That's the point that I want to make here. As the Savior lived on earth, he lived a sinless, holy, perfect life, doing nothing but good, healing the sick, raising the dead, giving sight back to the blind, showing mercy to those who needed it, and always speaking the truth. Christ had to be perfect, you see. He had to have that perfect righteousness in order to die upon the cross to save you and I from our sins. We read these words in 1 Peter 2, verse 22, concerning the Lord Jesus. Listen to them. "He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." Isn't that a wonderful statement? And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "Now God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Oh, here we have the truth of the gospel. As far as the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ was concerned, he lived a holy life. He had to be the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. If he was going to take away sin, if he was going to be our substitute, if he was going to die in our room instead, if he was going to make an atonement for our transgressions, it had to be a holy and a perfect sacrifice. And thank God it was a holy and a perfect sacrifice. When the Lord Jesus eventually did lay down his life upon the middle tree on Golgotha's middle brow. Oh, thank God tonight. There's one that we can present to you this evening. And he's sinless and he's spotless. There's no blemish in him. You'll not find any fault with Christ, the Lord Jesus. Of course, even his enemies couldn't find fault with the Savior. And you remember what Pontius Pilate said after examining, after a close examination of the Son of God. He said, "I find no fault in him. My friend, you can find fault in the preacher tonight. You can find fault in other Christians tonight. But there's one that you'll never find fault in, and that's the blessed Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Word, the one who was born in Bethlehem's manger, born of a virgin. Thank God he came into this world in order to provide eternal redemption for you and for me. And in order to do that, let me emphasize it again before we move on. In order to do that, he had to have a perfect righteousness. And thank God he had. Not only did he not sin, but he could not sin. We believe in the impeccability of Christ tonight. In other words, not only did Christ not sin, but the Savior could not sin. So holy, so perfect, and so righteous was the blessed Savior, the Son of God. And of course, that's the message that has been going forth from this pulpit down through these 50 years. And it'll be the message that will continue to go forward in the days and years that lie ahead. But I pray tonight, my friend, if you have never stopped to consider this perfect Savior, that even this night that you would consider him and come even and put your faith and trust in the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Christ the Word before Calvary. He was in the Holy Trinity creating the world. Christ the Word leading up to Calvary. From Bethlehem to the cross, he lived a perfect life. He had a perfect righteousness so that he could die for our sins. But then what about the Word? The Word at Calvary. The Word at Calvary. Turn over just for a moment in your Bible, and we're not going to read all these verses, but to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, it's a familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, to most of us. It's the scene of the cross. And in this portion of Scripture, we have the Lord Jesus being led up to Golgotha's brow, and there upon the middle tree in Calvary, dying and shedding his precious blood for our sins. As you read down the chapter, and take the time to read all of the chapter when you go home, I'm sure that many of you have read the chapter many times before, and you could perhaps even quote these verses without looking at the chapter. But you're in the meeting tonight, or perhaps listening on, and you're not saved. You've never considered this portion of Scripture before. Here we have the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died upon the cross for your sins and for my sins. For, of course, that's the reason why the Savior laid down his life, why he went to Calvary. Take a look at verse 27, and you'll see the stripping. It says, "And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." There's the stripping. And then when you take a look at verse 29, you see the crowning, because they crowned him with a thorn of crowns. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. So not only was there the stripping and the crowning, but then at the end of verse 29, you see the mocking, because it says, "And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews." And then in verse 30, you see the spitting, and they spit upon him. And then also in verse 30, you see the smiting. It says, "And they smote him on the head." And then in verse 31, you see the nailing. "And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." Look at verse 35. "And they crucified Jesus." Oh, can you hear the dull blow of the hammer swung low? "They're nailing my Lord to the tree." And then when you look at verse 45, you see the suffering. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. Those were the hours, I believe, those hours of darkness when the Lord Jesus Christ bore our hell in his own body upon the tree. All the suffering that I should have suffered in an eternity in hell, the Son of God suffered that for me in those 3 hours of darkness, because that was the time when God the Father took the sword of judgment and plunged it into his Son. That's the time when the Savior became my substitute, when the Savior became my sin bearer, when the Savior bore my sin, bore the punishment of my transgressions. Verse 46, you see the forsaking. Look at verse 46. And about the hour, the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then in verse 50, we see the dying. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. Oh, my friend, you're in the meeting tonight. You're still not saved. Maybe you've even sat in this church for many years. Maybe not 50 years. But certainly, ever since you were born, you've been brought up in this church, hearing the message of the gospel. Why is there the stripping? Why is there the crowning? Why is there the mocking? Why is there the spitting? Why is there the smiting, the nailing, the suffering, the forsaking, the dying? Why did the Son of God go through all of that? The answer is simple. Because he loved you and because he loved me. He loved a world of sinners lost. And ruined by the fall, salvation full at highest cost, he offers free to all. Oh, come with me, visit Calvary, where my Redeemer died. His blood, it fills the fountain, 'tis full, 'tis deep, 'tis wide. He did it for you. The Bible tells us clearly. The Bible says that the Savior gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. The Bible says that he himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, whose stripes we are healed. And that's the reason why Christ the Word left the throne of heaven, came down into this sin-cursed world, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless, perfect life, a life, sinless life that he had to live in order to die upon a cross to make full atonement so that you and I could be saved and have everlasting life. Isn't it wonderful? That's the glorious message of the gospel. That's the wonderful message that has been declared in this pulpit for over 50 years. And my friend, it's the only message. It's the only message that will do poor sinners good. He died an atoning death for thee. He died an atoning death. Oh, wondrous love it was for thee. He died an atoning death. We'll never understand it. And we'll never take it in what it cost for Christ, the Word, the Holy One, to bear away our sins. We can't even begin to enter in to what it cost the Trinity, to what it cost the Son, to what it cost the Father, to what it cost the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, what it cost the God of heaven to plan out your redemption and my redemption. Oh, the plan of the cross. My friend, I wonder, as you sit in God's house tonight, has the Lord been speaking to your heart? Maybe the Lord is speaking to you these past weeks, months, maybe even years. And deep down in your heart, you know you're not right with God, and you know you're not saved, and you know if you were to die right now, then you'd be lost forever and ever. See, here's the truth. The reason why the Word became flesh and went to the cross and died upon the middle tree on Golgotha's brow was in order to save us from hell and from judgment to come. Why else? Why else would the Savior, the Son of God, the second person in the Holy Trinity, why else would the Lord Jesus come from heaven to be mocked, to be jeered at, to be laughed at, to be spit upon, and to be crucified on the cross? Why would the Lord Jesus go through all that if there was no such a place as hell? And if you and I, because of our sin, were not going to hell? My friend, the gospel is that Jesus died to save us from hell. And that's why you need to be saved tonight. And that's why you need to come and accept this wonderful Savior and accept this wonderful Redeemer. Oh, Christ the Word before Calvary. Christ the Word leading up to Calvary. Christ the Word at Calvary. But the story doesn't end there. What about Christ the Word after Calvary? You see, the death of the Son of God on the cross was not the end of Christ the Word, because the Son of God, as we know, rose again the third day. In 1 Corinthians 15 and the verse 4, we read these tremendous words. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And after his resurrection, the Word ascended back up into heaven. And that's where the Word, Christ the Word, is this very moment. Thank God we don't serve a dead Savior. We don't serve one who is on a cross or one who is in a tomb. We serve one who is alive and who is alive forevermore. And one who someday... You see this Word, Christ the Word, you see this wonderful, glorious person that we've been thinking about tonight, someday he's coming back again. And what a glorious day that's going to be when the clouds burst asunder and when the Savior returns again to this earth. What a glorious day that's going to be for the saints of God. The Bible tells us clearly. Indeed, the angels told the disciples as Christ was going up into heaven at his ascension. They said this in Acts 1 and the verse 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He's coming again. Well, my friend, as we close the meeting tonight, are you ready? Are you ready for the second coming of Christ the Word? Are you ready? The Lord Jesus Christ said this before he left the scene of time. He said, "Be ye also ready. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." He's coming again. And I believe personally that he's coming again very, very soon. I believe very soon that the trumpet will call. The trumpet will sound. And I believe the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord's coming again. But my friend, are you ready? The Lord, when he came the first time, provided a way of escape and a way of salvation for you and I, sinners, in order to be prepared for that second coming. The sad thing today is, of course, and it has always been the same down through the beginning of time, that men and women refuse to believe the gospel and they refuse to believe God's way of salvation. Oh, be ye also ready, for be sure of this one great truth, that when he comes again, if you're not ready, God's judgment will fall upon you. Would you be ready tonight? Will you make ready tonight? Will you come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus this evening? Oh, come tonight. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And thank God this evening you can leave this place knowing that you're on your way to heaven and that you're on your way home. You know, child of God, let me just finish by saying this. We have only one life. It'll soon be past, and only what's done for Jesus will last. I mentioned there a moment ago that it was some 23 years since we first came to Bethel. I'll not tell you what age I am tonight, but I know this, that time's going on. I have less years left in the ministry than I had when I first came to Bethel. That much I do know. Sometimes you and I, child of God, we think, plenty of time left to serve the Lord. Now's the time to serve the Lord. Get involved in the work of God here, the work that God has called you to in this church, in the children's work, in the youth work, in the open air work, in the prayer meetings. Come and support God's servants and the work of God here, because time is short. And the time will come perhaps when we'll not be able, fit and able to get out to God's house anymore. But serve the Lord. And remember what Christ the Word has done for you, dear believer. He has left heaven's glory, lived that perfect life so that he could die that atoning death and rose again in order to save you and me. And he has given to us eternal life. And no matter what the times are like, you know, I hear people saying, oh, times are hard, and what's the point in serving the Lord, and what's the point in preaching the gospel? Sure, nobody's listening. Nothing's being done. Well, you leave the doing to God. God will do his work. God will do his work no matter what's going on in this country. God will do his work no matter what's happening in this world. God will do his work, but we must do our work. Because as the Bible tells us, it's through the foolishness of preaching that men are saved. May we use our lives in these days to serve the Lord and to get his word out. Christ the Word. May God bless these few thoughts on this subject tonight to all of your hearts. God bless.
We're just going to turn, please, in closing to hymn number 241. Hymn number 241 on the page 273 of your hymn book. I'd like to thank the Lord's servant tonight for coming and faithfully preaching God's word. Pray that the Lord will bless that message to every heart. If you're not saved tonight, that you would come to the Lord. Trust the Lord. Praise God, you can be saved. Know your sins dealt with, put away by the blood of the cross, and be made ready for heaven and the coming of the same. You'd like to speak to our brother after the meeting, he'll be in no hurry away, and no preacher can save you, but no, our brother will be glad to open up the word of God with you and point you to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is low and is mighty and powerful to save. We're just going to sing the last two verses of this hymn, verse 2, verse 3, 2, 4, 1. Christ the Blessed One gives to all wonderful words of life. Sinner, list to the loving call, wonderful words of life. Christ is the Word. He is the words of eternal life. Oh, that you would trust him tonight as Savior. 241, standing as we sing verses 2 and 3 along with the chorus. Let us stand as we sing. Our gracious God and loving Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight for thy presence with us. We thank thee for the singing of your praises, the reading of thy word, the faithful preaching of thy word. And Lord, bless thy word and thy truth to every heart, to every soul in this meeting, to all also who are listening in online. And Lord, should there be any in the gathering tonight not saved, any listening in online unsaved, Lord, speak to them. They come to know and to trust Christ as their Savior and to rest upon Him alone for salvation and for heaven. Lord, bless your people tonight. Lord, help us day by day to serve Thee, to witness for Thee, to live for Thee, and let our light shine for the Savior. Bless your servant tonight who brought Thy word. We thank Thee, Lord, for helping him, and we pray that Thou will continue to bless him and his wife and family. Bless him in his ministry there in Tandragee, we pray. And use him, Lord, there we pray, even to point many others also to the Lord for salvation. Accept of our thanks for thy presence. Take us now to our homes in safety. Give us traveling mercies. Bless us throughout this week that lies before us. We ask it all for Jesus' sake and for thine eternal glory and praise. Amen. Amen.